Dear Lord God, as we come before you this morning, please quiet our hearts and our minds as we acknowledge that we come before you, Almighty God, our Creator and the Creator of the universe. Lord, we read these words from Isaiah that are just as true today as they were so long ago. You have done amazing things that we did not expect. You came down and the mountains trembled before you. No one has ever seen a God besides you who helps the people who trust you. To trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Lord Jesus, despite our wanderings, you have pursued us. So we praise you and thank you that all our sins can be forgiven in you because of what you accomplished on the cross. Lord, help us to be diligent in reading your word this week. We pray that we would be given a real thirst for you and your word. Help us to be faithful in living and carrying out that which you would like us to do, knowing that you are the one who will provide the resources for what is needed. Dear Lord, although we have just started a new year, there are many here this morning who may still feel pain and anguish suffered during the year just passed. Lord, we please sustain them and grant them the assurance that you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that new hope always comes from you. Lord, we pray that John Kuipers will recover quickly from pneumonia. We also hold Judy Dykstra before you as she struggles with health and mobility. And Lord, we do continue to pray for Matthew and Rachel Skipper, as well as Dave Alexander and his family. Grant these people the courage and the strength to face each new day. Lord, as we take a moment to quietly pray, we ask that you would hear the prayers of your people here this morning. Lord Jesus, we also want to thank you as you have made this new day that we can be here together to sing your praise. We thank you too that Marga is out of the hospital and recovering at home. And we thank you, Lord, in advance for your provision of a new pastor for this church. We ask your blessing on the search process and those working on this. We thank you for the assurance that as we seek your guidance, you will indeed lead us. And now, Lord, as we prepare to hear from your word, we pray our hearts and our minds will be attentive to the message spoken here this morning. We thank you and praise you. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 19, the story of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, reading the first 18 verses. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and now he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, our theme this morning is learning to hear God. So I want to start with a little story, the story of the conversion of Saint Augustine. The story is told that one day while he was struggling with his inability to overcome his own passions and desires, he went into his garden carrying the letter of Paul to the Romans. While in agony of mind over his struggle, he suddenly heard a child's voice from the neighboring garden saying, "Take up and read, take up and read." He immediately opened Paul's letter and read from Romans 13, verse 14, "Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." This experience was the moment of his conversion. He became the greatest of the early church fathers because he heard the voice of God speaking as if through the voice of a child. Have you ever heard the voice of God speaking to you? I have. I lost my first wife in 2005 while I was pastor in Agassiz. And after that, there were several times that I went through periods of depression. And this is another sermon and another story, but I can tell you about a time when it was just so clear to me that God was directing me to His Word and meeting my need exactly where that need was. And by listening to His voice in my mind, in my heart, immediately my depression was gone, and he provided the answers that I was searching for. As I say, that's a whole other story, but I have had that experience and I rejoice in that. Have you ever heard the voice of God speaking to you? Does it sound to you like a child, as it did to Saint Augustine? Is it for you, perhaps, as it was for me, a conviction in your heart and in your mind that this is truly the voice of God? What is the voice of God like? Well, we read something about it in the Old Testament, certainly in the stories of Moses at Sinai. We read here from Exodus 19. The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. And the people were afraid. We read in Deuteronomy 5, the people said to Moses, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live, even if God speaks with them. But now why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived? That's how the voice of God came to them as they stood with Moses at the foot of Mount Sinai. But it's not the only way that we hear the voice of God coming to us in Scripture. We can read, for example, in Matthew chapter 3, and there picture a quiet pastoral scene alongside the River Jordan. And there's a pool of water where the river has gathered into a pool, and there's John the Baptist, and he's baptizing people in the quiet water in this pastoral scene. And Jesus comes to him and says, I too must be baptized, and John baptizes Jesus. And we hear a voice from heaven. No thunder, no lightning, just a voice. The Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on Jesus. And the voice saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. What is the voice of God like? A voice like thunder or a gentle voice? Do we hear the voice of God today when we read of disasters and fires and earthquakes and storms and all kinds of horrible things? You know, I'm so thankful that we live in the West Coast here, where it's always the warmest temperature in Canada, all of Canada, and where we read about the storms in the East, and we thank God that we're not having them here, although sometimes we better watch out because we've had that windstorm a while ago, and you know, you never know what might happen. Is that how we hear the voice of God? Coming to us in thunder, in disaster, in earthquake, in fire? How do we hear the voice of God coming to us? If God speaks, do we even hear? Do we even pay attention? Are we too busy in our work and our play, and even in our worship, to really listen? To sit up and take notice when God is speaking to us. How can we hear when God speaks to us? Well, to do that, we will need spiritual ears. And in order to learn about spiritual ears, we'll learn from Elijah and his story here. You remember the story of Elijah. I didn't read all of it, but preceding the section that I read, There's a story of Elijah gathering the people together and putting a challenge to the false, the prophets of the false gods, Baal and Asherah. And 850 of them come together, and he says, now you build an altar and call on fire from your God to light that altar and take that sacrifice. And they build the altar early in the morning, and they put the sacrifice on it, and all day long they call out to their gods to come and to light the fire and take the sacrifice, and nothing happens. At noontime, people are getting a little restless, and the prophets are already at the point where they're cutting themselves and so on to try to get the attention of their God. And Elijah says to him, cry a little harder. Maybe he's taking a bathroom break, but just keep on. So they keep on calling him, and nothing happens. And then finally, it comes to the time of the evening worship, when the Lord is to be worshipped. And Elijah builds an altar, and he puts on the wood, and he puts on the offering, the sacrifice. And then he has people bring water from the bottom of the hill, and this is a time of drought. He has them pour buckets and buckets of water on this altar until the moat around the altar is filled with water and everything is thoroughly soaked. And then he calls on the name of the Lord. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the 850 prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. And they seized them, and he had them brought down to the valley and slaughtered them there. 850 prophets. What a mighty victory of God over the false prophets that the people had turned to in this time of drought. What a mighty victory. And yet, when we begin our reading in chapter 19, we read that King Ahab told his wife Jezebel about it, and Jezebel said, that's it. Elijah, I'm going to kill you, just like you killed all my prophets. And instead of celebrating the great victory, Elijah runs away, flees from Jezebel's threat, not the action of a victor. And then he complains to God. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Twice he repeats that complaint. And yes, he's concerned for God's people, and that's why he performed this mighty miracle. But instead of the people being converted, now they want to kill him too. Elijah expected a great miracle at Mount Carmel to lead to the conversion of the Israelites, but instead he finds himself fleeing for his life. Why is that? Well, it's because God wants to teach Elijah how he works. It's not what Elijah expected. So God directs Elijah to go to Mount Sinai again. Remember Mount Sinai? That's where he appeared to Moses and the people in thunder and lightning and smoke and fire. And maybe Elijah was encouraged by that. He's thinking, yes, now this is the place where God's judgment came. And that's what I'm looking for, God. I'm looking for your judgment to come again upon these sinful people. So the Lord brought him to Sinai, even gave him miraculous provision for the journey, but Elijah was too caught up in feeling sorry for himself to see it. Elijah was seeking God's judgment, and therefore God says, now I will reveal myself to you. And Elijah thinks, great, finally, the judgment is coming. And so God passes by him with three signs of judgment. The first is the wind. In Isaiah 59, verse 19, we read, he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. Breath or wind used as a symbol of judgment against the sinful people. And in Numbers 16, we read of the second sign, an earthquake. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were swallowed up by an earthquake after their rebellion against Moses and God. Yes, wind, earthquake, signs of judgment. God will finally punish the people for their sin. And after that, the sign of fire. There's a fire on the mountainside. And Elijah is getting encouraged now because he thinks, yes, this must be the Lord God coming, because there are many examples of judgment by fire. Sodom and Gomorrah, probably the most familiar one to us of judgment by fire. In Leviticus 10, we read of Aaron's sons who offered the false, unauthorized fire to the Lord and who were burned up in judgment. We read of the fire here that came from heaven as a symbol of God's judgment against the false prophets on Mount Carmel. And we read, even if we go back far enough, that after the great flood, we read that there will no longer be a flood on the earth because the earth is reserved for judgment by fire. Yes, these are signs of judgment. And God is coming to him. But he does not see God. He does not hear God in any of these signs. He wanted that judgment. And he wanted a sign that would be powerful. But if the people rejected the sign of Mount Carmel, then they would reject the other signs too. And so when God comes to Elijah, he comes in a gentle whisper. God's answer to Elijah is found in Zechariah 4, verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. God intends to bring salvation to his people, not destruction. The sign given to Elijah points to the cross, a sign of weakness to this world, but the power of God unto salvation. God's way is not the way of worldly wisdom and worldly power and worldly might and of awesome thundering judgments, but it is the way of love and service and sacrifice. And today we must learn to hear God and his way. The world still demands miraculous signs to prove that God works. Even Christians want to see miracles to be convinced that God is real. But God says to them, says to us, I have already shown you the greatest miracle. I've shown you my greatest love through my sacrifice on the cross. And if you don't pay attention to that sign, then all the other miracles are not going to help you. Why do so many people today not see that sign of the cross and accept its meaning? Hebrews 2, verse 3 even poses the question, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. That the world ignores or rejects this work of God is understandable, sad, but understandable. But sadly, many who are called Christians are also judged as lukewarm, according to Revelation 3, verse 16. Those who call themselves Christians but act as if this powerful sign of the cross, this sign of weakness, this sign has no consequence in their life. When the Pharisees sought a sign, Jesus pointed to Jonah and the 3 days. We have the reality of Jesus in the grave for 3 days. The reality of the resurrection, the reality of the ascension. We have the evidence of Pentecost, where two of those signs of judgment, notice, wind and fire, appeared in the room with the disciples. But they were now not signs of judgment, but signs of promise that the Holy Spirit would come and fill God's people and do His work through them. But even today, some Christians still seek the more powerful and spectacular gifts, and they make others feel like they don't measure up if they don't, for example, speak in tongues or perform miracles or worship in certain ways. They miss the action of the Holy Spirit done in the quiet works of service, unnoticed and unrewarded. In the cup of cold water given in Jesus' name to someone in need, in a financial gift given anonymously in the spirit of love to someone in need, in sharing and in reaching out to a neighbor in need. Today, God may speak to us through some mighty miracle. He may speak to us through thunder and storm, through turbulent times and political events that shake the world. Or He may speak to us in quiet words and works of brotherly love. And sometimes we're so busy with our own concerns, like Elijah, good concerns, concerns for God's church and for God's people, but so busy that we cannot hear God's voice. The noise of our problems and of our works block Him out. And we must learn again to listen, to hear Him in the gentle whisper when He comes to us. Notice that when Elijah finally heard God's voice in the gentle whisper, then God could give him the tasks that he had yet to carry out. Verses 15 to 17, it points out that he was given 3 tasks to do: to anoint Hazael, to anoint Jehu, and to anoint his successor, Elisha. And that God's work would be done, not in the way that Elijah hoped, through judgment upon God's people, but in the way of providing through those whom God would raise up to accomplish His work and His purpose. But Elijah couldn't see that that was God's work and God's way until he learned to be still in God's presence and to hear that gentle whisper. And then God also gives Elijah the assurance. He says, "Don't worry about my people." He says, "I've got 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal or kissed his image." Now, 7,000, we believe that's not necessarily an exact number, but it's a very symbolic number. The number of perfection is 7, and then the number of completeness is 10, times 10, times 10, 7,000. The perfect, complete number of all those whom God is calling to Himself, He is still calling, and they are still there, and they are still the faithful remnant through whom God is working. So don't worry about the church, because the future of the church is in His hands, and He will care for it. That's the assurance He gives to Elijah, and the assurance that He gives to us. I will look after my people. That's his message to us. And we are called to be faithful. Despite the calamities of life in this world, we are called to service in our daily lives, to fulfilling the work and the mission that God has given us, to be found faithful when Jesus returns, busy at work doing what he calls us to do as we listen to his voice and as we leave the future of the church in his hands. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that even though we often, like Elijah, are very concerned about what's happening in the world around us and what's happening in the church, Lord, and that we're concerned about those who are turning away from you, and it saddens us to see that in the world around us, but also sometimes and especially in our own children. And yet, Lord, you convince us again through the still small voice, the gentle whisper, that you are Lord and you are King and you are in control, and that you will bring about the completion of your work in the world and in your church by your Holy Spirit. So help us, Lord, to be still and to know that you are God, to be still and to know that we may hear your voice, still speaking to us, still leading us, still guiding us to do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.